The reading is Psalm 16. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones, in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. And a verse from Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Just as we take a moment to let your word seep into our being, Lord, we are grateful to you that your word feeds us and stirs us and nourishes us. In Jesus' name, amen. A farmer had a neighbor, and he was a constant complainer. So the farmer decided to impress this man for once in his existence. He wasn't easy to impress. So he bought the world's greatest hunting dog, trained it thoroughly, and invited his joyless friend to go hunting. He showed the neighbor how his dog could stand motionless for an hour and pick up a scent a mile away. No response. His friend wasn't impressed. The farmer shot a duck, which landed in the middle of a pond. Upon command, the dog trotted out, walked on the surface of the water, retrieved the bird, and dropped him at the feet of his master. What do you think about that? The farmer challenged his neighbor. To which his friend responded, well, your dog can't swim, can he? Are you glass half empty or glass half full? Our verse this morning for Romans 12, we're continuing a series that we're looking in these mornings on marks of Christian living. Paul is at his most direct and powerful, at his most succinct. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Now, the Illustrated Bible Dictionary defines joy as a quality. It's not simply an emotion. It's not about whether you're half full or half empty, the sort of person you are, maybe by nature. Joy is a quality. It's a quality grounded and derived from God. So it is something far deeper than our response to, say, winning the lottery or to watching Mo Farah win the Olympic 10,000 metres. And I did warn the rugby players this morning and fans, there is one little mention. It's joy is even more than watching Ireland beat England in Dublin and deny them. Oh, sorry, I shouldn't say any more, really. I didn't wear green this morning, so. You see, joy is not determined on our circumstances. Joy is something that is in us and is not defined by circumstances. When we look at the world, our lives, and things in general, we can think that sorrow will prevail. And you might, you know, just as Ellie was praying, it's very easy when we just contemplate what people face in our world to lose hope, to think that sorrow will win. But God's promise in Isaiah 35 for his people is that joy is going to overtake sorrow in the end. He says in Isaiah 35:10, gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Kate describes in her book, The Promise of Blessing, and she describes it like this. It's the marathon runner who comes up in the final mile and sweeps past the opposition. Joy will prevail in the end. That is the promise of God. That is our eternal perspective if we're people of God today. Christians have got great reason to rejoice. And in the book of Psalms, we're often encouraged to adjust our perspective as we consider God's greatness and love. The psalm we had read this morning is one of my favorite psalms, so beautifully read by Smriti. It is a wonderful prayer, isn't it? It's a wonderful prayer. David gives us reasons for joy and celebration. We see that all good things come from God. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Now, is that your perspective this morning? Apart from God, I have nothing good. Because that is the truth of Scripture, with Jesus at the center of things. When our lives are in God's hands, we have a good thing. God is good. James in his epistle reminds us, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. He does not change like shifting shadows. Ultimately, everything is from God. The fact that you're alive and here this morning is a blessing from God. And in a culture of complaint, the challenge for us as the people of God, as Christians, if you're a Christian this morning, is, are we going to be people who just join in that culture? Or will we keep our perspective on our good God who's given us so much and offers us life in its fullness forever? Are we going to just take a moment to be grateful to God for his goodness, for the marvelous things he has done? Paul says in our passage from Romans today, be joyful in hope. Be joyful in hope. What does he mean by that? Christian hope is so different from our world's view of hope. It's founded on the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. We have hope today because Jesus is alive. Because he's alive, we can overcome fear. It will lurk around. We know that from time to time. But fear doesn't have to be in the driving seat of our lives. Because Jesus has conquered death. And whatever we face, whatever fear is in our lives, Jesus can drive it away because he has conquered death and he's alive, he's with us. No one and nothing can rob us of hope. No one or nothing can rob us of resurrection hope. And Paul says in Romans 5, hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. How can we know hope as we fling the doors of our lives open to Jesus and welcome his Spirit into the very center of things? Then hope rises. It becomes our experience. What I'm saying to you becomes real because it's not enough to know about it in your head. It's not enough just to read it in Scripture. We need to know hope. that sustains and nourishes. And there are times when we really need hope. And I'm sure you can tell me that this morning. There are times I really need to know there's hope. And that's the promise of God for us. Because of Jesus, by His Spirit. And let me invite you this morning, open your hearts to Jesus. That's how you will experience joy in His hope. Only when your life is open to Him. He offers an eternal, never-fading hope that will never perish or spoil or fade. An English officer imprisoned with a German pastor and theologian, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, before Bonhoeffer's execution at the end of the war, you may know that Bonhoeffer was one of the few Christians who very bravely stood up against Hitler's regime. And he eventually was imprisoned and executed just before the end of the war. And this officer says about Bonhoeffer's life, facing death, he says this, Bonhoeffer always seemed to spread an atmosphere of happiness and joy over the least incident and profound gratitude for the mere fact that he was alive. A man of extraordinary courage and deep faith, even facing death, was grateful to God. Now, whilst you might agree with me in principle, you may be finding it difficult to rejoice this morning. You see, God doesn't say to us in some sort of stiff upper lip way, come on, chin up. Ignore the problems, ignore the disillusionment. He wants to reassure you that He loves you and is with you in the midst of whatever it is you're in at the moment. Whatever we go through, we can know joy because we have hope. And it's a hope that no one will spoil or fade. So there is a reason for joy. And Jesus is inviting us to step into that joy today, whether things are going really well or not at the moment. So as we're joyful in hope, God then also enables us to be patient in affliction. This is one of the difficult ones, I think. Waiting. And not just waiting when it's difficult. That's one of the offers of God. He will give us what we need in affliction as a gift of His Spirit. It's clear in John 16:33 that difficult times will come our way. We live in a world out of sync with the purposes of God and temporarily under the rule of Satan. Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble. He's clear. You will. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Take heart. A few weeks back, Sarah said this morning her parents were celebrating wedding anniversary. And I was reminded that morning, I was asked just to speak briefly at that lovely occasion, and of a time when I visited Sarah in Democratic Republic of Congo. It was about 5 years ago. And Sarah is, if you don't know Sarah, do speak to her afterwards. She is based in Congo, but home at the moment, nearly finished a PhD, and I think may well be heading back out later this year. But one of the moments that really moved me in my visit was Sarah told me that a neighbor, one of the lecturer's wives, had died very suddenly, unexpectedly. And probably if she'd lived in the West, the death might have been prevented. And we went in, we were invited, literally I think a week or so after her death, to come and join the family, just as they'd gathered and were mourning the death of this lady. And as often is the case in East Africa, in the developing world, and wherever you are in the developing world, death is a very present reality. Unlike the West, people don't try to usher it away and call it an intrusion. It's a reality people face. And this was a sudden and very sad death. And I remember coming into the room with Sarah, and we sat and we spoke to her colleague, and we were sitting. And all of a sudden, out of the darkness, there was very little electric light working, functioning on and off that time. And out of the darkness, this beautiful music just rose. Beautiful music. The Congolese, nobody sings like the Congolese. Just one that they just are. I mean, not even Ugandans sing like, and they're very close, but some about Congolese people, they sing beautifully. And this lovely sort of lament and hymn of trust in Jesus rose up. And you sensed in this deep sadness joy and peace. And I was just, wow. It took my breath away. The presence of the Lord in a moment of real sadness, in the midst of affliction, in a life lived at times by people which, you know, is very, very fragile. But there was such a sense of the presence of God and the reality of his presence in the midst of affliction and deep trust that God is in control. God gives us the gift of patience in affliction. And then finally, Paul says, he calls us to be faithful in prayer. It's interesting that there seems to be a sort of link between these three encouragements of Paul in his letter. How easy it is to give up. I'm sure you know what I mean. If God does not answer our prayer, it's easy to move on that issue and pray for something else, perhaps. Or maybe to descend into self-pity. It's not fair, Lord. Why is this happening? Perhaps we're even tempted to stop praying altogether. Our quick fix approach is rather like turning on an electric light. And when it does not light immediately, we say, well, I didn't believe in electricity anyhow. You know, it's that, that's the way sometimes, you know, if it doesn't happen like that, well, I don't really believe in prayer. God's not there, is he? Jesus gives us a different perspective on prayer. He begins Luke 18 like this. The writer to Luke, and Luke writes this. He says, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show that they should always pray and not give up. He was encouraging the disciples to persist and be faithful, to keep praying. And he tells a parable to illustrate the point. Prayer, he says, is like a helpless widow who refuses to accept her helplessness and instead stands up to injustice. Her persistence wins the day with an unjust judge who gives her what she's asking for. Jesus is saying, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And the term for this type of prayer is often used, it's supplication. Supplication. When Ellie prayed this morning, that was supplication. It's a prayer that says, Lord, I will keep praying. I will trust you. I will not give up. I'm not put off. And I may not see the answers to my prayer, but I will not give up. It's interesting, Paul doesn't say, be successful in prayer, because we're in such a success culture. Assessments and everything to be successful, whatever that means. No, Paul says, be faithful in prayer. I don't think we celebrate the quality of faithfulness nearly enough. Faithful in prayer. Richard Foster, in his book Prayer, says this about supplication. He says, it means to ask with earnestness, with intensity, with perseverance. It is a declaration that we are deadly serious about this prayer business. We're going to keep at it and not give up. Supplication. But what about when God doesn't answer prayer? Pete Bragg's written an excellent little book. If you want to read a good book on the subject called God on Mute, recommend that book. Unanswered prayer. You know, I will admit to being challenged and perplexed about this. When I think about the statistics, you know, that Ellie mentioned this morning, part of me just goes, well, Lord, how do I pray about that? I mean, how many million was displaced? I mean, how do I pray about that? especially in the light of Jesus' promises in Mark. Jesus says, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you've received and it will be yours. And so there are times can feel like Jesus is saying this, but this is my experience. But one of the things Jesus is saying is don't give up. We give up far too much and far too easily. But also, there is more to it than this, I think. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, where we look through a glass darkly this side of heaven. Or as the philosopher Vitaly once said, we're not that smart. I like that, you know. We can think we have it all sewed up, but we're not that smart. You see, it's from the vantage point of heaven that we begin to get one possible solution to the problem of unanswered prayer. And P.T. Forsyth puts it like this. We shall come one day to a heaven where we shall gratefully know that God's great refusals were sometimes the truest answer to our truest prayer. So God has a different perspective, and he calls us to trust him. But that's not about giving up. It's not whatever will be, you know, because that's the danger. We get to prayer, well, what's the point in praying? Okay, sarah, sarah. That's not a doctrinal or Christian view. Jesus says, pray and don't give up. But yes, he's Lord, and somehow there's a tension, and we don't always get God's perspective, this side of heaven. But he does say to us, keep praying. Paul says, be faithful in prayer. And watch God answer prayer. The more you pray, the more answers to prayer you will get and see. That is for sure. The more you pray, the more you will see prayer answer. You see, on occasions, our prayers may not always be in our best interests, nor in the best interests of others. Maybe we're impatient when we know God has the best timing. Perhaps sin can hinder our answers to prayer. And it's not that we have to be perfect to have our prayers answered, but that specific sin at a point in time destroys my intimacy with God and dulls my spiritual sensitivity. I'm too busy to pray. I'm unforgiving. I'm resenting something happening. That affects prayer. That affects the answers to prayers. Maybe I just live my life independent of God. So there can be things in our lives that hinder prayer being answered. See, Jesus encourages us, like George was saying last week, the person of God who has zeal is the person who walks with Jesus, who's seeking to hear his voice. When we're doing that, he will deepen our love for him. He will make himself more known to us, and he will answer our prayers. Faithful in prayer. God's calling us to be faithful. Keep praying. Keep following him. Some of you will know I'm running a marathon. I'm running London Marathon. And one of the things that every time, I've done it a couple of times before, a few times before, when you're training, it's just getting enough miles up on the clock and keeping going, and especially on the race itself. When you get to 24 miles, just keep going. Just don't stop. And a marathon is a race. You don't sprint out of the blocks. And, you know, you've got to keep going. You're in it for the long haul. And the Christian life is a marathon. You know, there's a longer perspective on this. God wants us to know him, and we'll get to know him more the more we walk with him, the more we seek him and listen to his voice. We get to know him more. He's calling us to faithfulness. Even though it takes us through painful times and challenges. One way you can be faithful in prayer is to commit to pray with others. Persevering in prayer is not just about getting my personal answers to prayer. It's also about blessing other people, praying for others, praying with others, keeping them on your heart. we have in Holy Week, coming up to Easter, opportunities for you to pray. We're going to encourage people to come and pray every morning. We're going to have an all-night prayer meeting on Monday, Thursday evening. We're going to call you to prayer. There'll be lots of opportunities. In that night, you don't have to come all night. You can come for an hour, but there'll be people praying here all night for our community, for each other, for our church. Because we believe God's calling us to be serious about prayer and to encourage one another to pray and to watch Him answer our prayers. So being faithful in prayer is a corporate thing. It's a community thing. It's not just about me and God. Can I encourage you? Come and pray with us in Holy Week. Come and take a chance in the normal week of our church. There are three opportunities every week where you can pray with us. Monday night, Thursday morning, Friday afternoon. Always there's somebody praying at church. Being faithful in prayer is a community exercise, and it's one in which you can encourage and bless others. What Paul is saying, as I finish this morning, is this. If we're walking with Jesus, if we're not lacking in zeal, serving the Lord, which you heard about last week, then we will become the person described this morning. Because this is the outworking of someone walking with Jesus. Joyful in hope. Patient in affliction. Faithful in prayer. It's the outworking of God's Spirit in our lives. You see, I suppose I want to say this thing as I finish. You can't do this yourself. You can't work it up yourselves. It is only a work of God in you. It is only as you walk with Jesus that the fruit of your lives will become joy, patience, hope, faithfulness. Can I encourage you to make good choices, to offer your life afresh to Jesus today? And as you walk with Him, to choose joy. Choose patience with His help. To choose faithfulness in prayer with His help. In that, we will lift His name higher and we will bless others. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for just the clear instruction of Your word at times to us. And thank You, Lord, that we, with Your help, can aspire to be people of hope and joy. With Your help, Lord, we can become more patient, even through dark, dark days. With Your help, Lord Jesus, we can become that person. And with Your help, by Your Spirit, we can become faithful in prayer. Thank You, Lord, You give us what we need. And we want to be like Jesus to the world around. Amen.